Good evening. As Steph said, my name is Kyle. Michelle is my wife. We've got two kids, Harrison and Andrew. And Michelle didn't do the announcement because there's only one other mother, and it was a motherhood announcement and looking back. And so you were there, and you know all about it, Melissa. So well done. Well done. It was a motherhood announcement, in case I was unclear then. So we are jumping into week two of our five-week preaching series called Afterlife. And this week and the next week, we're going to be exploring the topic of heaven. And personally, I don't even know if that's the best word necessarily to use, and you'll see why as we go. And Paul alluded to some of that stuff last week. But today we're going to start exploring the question, where will Christians, Christ followers, spend eternity? And then by extension of that, what is it going to be like? What will we do? Those sorts of questions. And last week, Paul set us up so well, and we set up the fact that what you believe about the origin of humanity and existence is going to affect what you believe is going to be the end, the climax point, and both of those things are going to have great value, add great value on how you spend your time now in the present. The questions of purpose often come down to answers to those two questions, and to sum up the teaching of the Bible, the teaching of all the ancient creeds that Christians have believed, Jesus is returning one day to judge the living and the dead. And then the determining factor on your future is going to be how you have responded to Jesus. And I'll touch more on that later in the message at the end. And next week we'll chat a lot about that. But I want to just mention a few other things up front before we dive into what is really a two-part message. The first is to recommend a book. If you can pick up one book on the topic of heaven, the afterlife for those who believe in Christ, this would be it. He wrote it in, it's nearly 20 years old now. It is the magnum opus of Christian theology on heaven. Doesn't mean you need to agree with every dot and I of it, but in terms of the broad strokes, he nails it out of the park. And I think there is so many whack books, if I can just use that word, on the topic of the afterlife, that as leaders, we just want to commend to you this one. And I mean, any good systematic theology is probably going to have a good chapter or two. But this is a meaty book. It's going to take you a while to get through. But man, is it exhaustive in what is possible to picture, imagine, and hope for. And it keeps the big things the big things. Although there is a chapter, it goes there eventually in the chapter on if you'll ride a pterodactyl one day. And so that's my little hook. That's my little hook. The chapter on pets, if you want to go straight there, you're going to find out. And what's going to happen to Lily? He goes there. But he speculates, just so you know, on that one. He doesn't pull up a specific verse necessarily. But here's my heart and my hope for the next 2 weeks, is that as Christ follows in the room, I really hope that what we chat about helps stir up hope and excitement for us in the age to come, in the world to come, expectation of what we're longing for, that then also gives us a razor-sharp focus of what we do with the short life that we actually have now in comparison to how long we will eventually live for. And also, if you are not a Christ follower, if you're here and you are exploring the faith, I don't know what background you may have come from, I don't know necessarily what brought you through the doors today, my hope is that this really helps persuade you to trust in Christ, to join him both here and now and in the age to come. And there's lots of avenues to be persuaded of who Christ is. We're just going to go with one tonight, and I hope you maybe have ears to hear what Christ has to say to you. But the reality for most of us in the room is that we're Christ followers, and I put it to you that maybe, possibly, many of us might be living our lives on earth based on caricatures of heaven and hell, right? A caricature is a picture that looks kind of like the real thing, but all the features are quite distorted and it's normally quite comical and ridiculous. And I wonder if many of us are perhaps living based on caricatures of the afterlife, as opposed to what the Creator God has revealed to us through Jesus and the writings of the Scriptures. And let me just say this, I firmly believe with all my heart right now that there is a very real personified evil in this world called Satan, who is not just the enemy of God, but also the enemy of humanity. And I think that very real enemy wants us to think that where we spend eternity is boring and weird and unimaginable, perhaps accessed by your own morality, your own good deeds. Maybe it's guarded by the Apostle Peter. Or maybe you've just got this notion that we're all probably going there and I'm just not going to deal with that right now. The thing is, if we believe this stuff, which is so not what the Bible teaches, it has a radical effect, an eternity-shaping impact on our purpose in the here and now and the lives we seek to live and the people that we are becoming. And so right now, everyone in this room has some type of picture of heaven. Like as soon as I say that, some images maybe have gone into your head and you've got images and feelings of what it's going to be like. Maybe you've got, and I heard some fascinating ones this week that I've never considered, concerns and fears about even simple things of living forever. Maybe you're excited. You probably have a lot of questions. And maybe you've also got a lot of criteria about how people get there and who really should be allowed in there. Paul touched on that this week. Normally, we're all quick to jump on, I'm pretty sure Hitler's not going to be there. I'm pretty sure he's not going there. But I'm pretty sure maybe I am. And here's a bunch of pictures that we might have in our head, and I'm just going to just name them. The first, we could just call Cloud City. Cloud City. That is Cloud City from Star Wars, thank you very much. It's awesome, and I just needed to get that reference in there. But if you go to the next slide, I think many of us maybe have this in mind. We're sitting in the clouds. We're slightly chubby. Typically, we're wearing a nappy. This dude is not wearing a nappy. But we've got wings, and we're playing a harp. You're not playing a guitar. Sorry, you're not playing a keyboard. It's a harp. And then we sit and think it's going to be like that guy who just says, I wish I had brought a magazine. I wish I'd brought a magazine. And that's fair. If that is true, I think that's fair. Maybe you believe heaven is going to be like the eternal church service, okay? And let's just be honest, typically it is, we can go to the next slide, typically it's not a church service that is, it's not like a revival church service, right? It's not like some high school youth camp where like the Holy Spirit encountered you. No, it is a boring church service in the uncomfortable pews. You're singing lots of old hymns and the preacher is just monotone and you're half asleep. But something in you just feels like, oh, this feels like it's reverent and it's honoring God. So, and that's what I believe it's like. So, yeah, let me go and evangelize the whole world and tell them how kiff our future's going to be. Maybe you believe this. Singing in the disembodied spirit world. I couldn't find a better picture than that, sorry. But basically, it's hard. Disembodied spirits. And you trust me, Google it. But we look forward to a future where maybe in your mind we float around like ghosts, and ghosts don't have bodies, so we can't hold things, but they have vocal cords because Casper spoke. And so what we're going to do is we are going to sing for all eternity. And maybe this sort of ethereal spirit world is also more like that great oneness where we leave these lives behind, we forget who we were, we forget the problems, we transcend the sort of dirty material world and our narrow lives, and we go and become one with God or one with the universe. Here's my question, is where have we got a lot of our views and ideas from? Where have we got a lot of our views and ideas from? Here's the first answer, I think, is popular culture, pop culture. Movies and songs that we have consumed for decades have radically shaped us. I mean, The Simpsons, I feel like, is the number one. I mean, I don't know, are they still going? I think they're on like 30, season 37 or something now. But that has just nailed it out the park in terms of Christian caricatures. And what we're often receiving is Hollywood's version of what they think, apparently, Christians believe. And that's what we've stood on. I think of The Good Place on Netflix. It came out, I think, in 2016. Many of you may know it was a massive hit show in the States. And the premise is this. The series is focused on an afterlife in which humans are sent to the good place and the bad place after death. And how you get there is all humans are assigned a numerical score based on the morality of their conduct in this life. And only those with the very highest scores get sent to the good place where they enjoy eternal happiness. They have their own personal, individual, every wish granted. They're guided by an artificial intelligence named Janet. And all the other people go and experience torture in the bad place. And the main character, I mean, the whole drive of the show is the main character realizes they made a mistake and she's not meant to be there. And so she's trying to hide her morally dubious past and grow at becoming a better person. So pop culture, huge, I think. Number two, Christian books. the other kind of Christian books, the ones that I'm not recommending. There is an entire genre of Christian books, like Heaven is for Real or The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, where people are describing heaven after having near-death experiences or coming back from the grave. But those stories have been going around for centuries. And all of them offer diverse points of view, contradictory information, and often totally unbiblical ideas. And the simple thing I just want to say is, Christians, we don't need them. You don't need them. You don't need to spend your life sifting through and wondering and whatever. I'm sure maybe there is some truth somewhere. I'm not going to say that there's not. But I think what we do is we risk the exact same thing we do, and we take our cues from The Good Place, because we're not going to Scripture. We're trusting other people and other people's versions. And in the case of The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, the book on the right, I mean, it's honestly terrible. The book turned out to be a complete hoax. The mom and the boy were trying to expose it for 2 years with the help of a lot of people in the States. And the Christian bookstores didn't pull it because it was such a big hit. That's embarrassing. That's seriously embarrassing. And so can I just say strongly, as one of the leaders here, we don't need these things. We don't need to go. We don't need poster children for our faith. We have one, a poster boy. His name is Jesus, okay? We don't need to jump on what this celebrity said and how that celebrity tweeted that thing, and we don't need it. So tonight, I hope we're going to get a grasp on just a few of the big ideas that Scripture teaches. And we're going to sketch that out. And let me make one distinction before we jump into our text, and it's this. I suppose I realized it long ago, but it was crystal clear, and I articulated it in the last few weeks, that there is a distinction between the questions, what happens when I die, and where will I spend eternity? I don't know if you've thought about that. Those two, the answers to those questions are related, but actually different, because where you go immediately when you die is not where you will ultimately spend eternity, according to the Bible, and all the ancient confessions and all the ancient creeds. So today, I'm just going to cover a lot of ground on that second question, really. Where will we spend eternity on the other side of Christ's return? And then next week, I'll wrap up, if you can use that phrase, this topic, and then we'll touch on that first question around where will Christians go when they die? Where are Christians right now who have passed away? And so I'm going to read one passage out of, honestly, so many options that I sifted through and thought about, and then we're going to sketch a picture of where Christ's followers will spend eternity. So we're going to read from Romans 8, 18 to 25. Here goes Paul. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, Christ's followers, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. That's God's word for us tonight. And we're just going to pull out stuff from here as we go. We've kind of got three big ideas, but really the second two unpack a lot of the first one. And so let's jump in, and my slides are going to be super simple. Christ followers, we will spend eternity in a renewed physical universe. This might be the biggest mindset for some of us in the room, okay? We're not going to be spirit beings in a spirit world. The language of the Bible, particularly heaps of the New Testament, is new creation, redeemed creation, new earth. And I think so much of the vagueness and the strangeness of maybe sometimes what we believe, and so much of, honestly, the unattractiveness of the afterlife for us, and thereby for others who don't yet know God, and the fact that we struggle to get excited about it is because we can't imagine it. We can't imagine it. And that has massive bearing on our present lives. And the problem is, I think we're okay with it. We're totally okay with it a lot of the time. Maybe not everyone, but a lot of us. And we'll say things like, look, we can't know much, and we can't imagine it, but it'll be great. That's kind of our default, right? And I want to totally agree. It will be great. And the Bible affirms that mini creed, that it will be great. And perhaps we'll quote verses like 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it's written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. And we hold on to that verse and don't finish the thought and read the next verse, which literally says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. I think that is maybe one of the most misquoted Bible verses ever. It is going to be great, but I think because to a large degree, we can imagine what it is going to be like because we know what earth is like. We know what living in this world is like. And no doubt, it is going to be far better than all we could ever imagine and all we will ever experience in this world. But the new earth is where we will live forever. Jesus said his return is going to usher in the renewal of all things. Not the great scrapping project, but the restoration of the world, of the cosmos. Now, why do we need this? Because of sin. That's what the Bible teaches. Our first parents, long time ago, rebelled against God. And not only humanity, but as Paul references there, creation itself fell and was under a curse. It's been under bondage and corruption. But Jesus is coming back to reverse that curse. That's what he's going to achieve when he returns. And maybe I can say it like this. This might be helpful. Jesus is not trying to get us the hell out of here. No, Jesus is trying to get the hell out of here. Do you feel the difference? Do you feel the difference? We're going to have his presence, his perfection pervasive in this world. On earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. Jesus died on the cross 100% for the sins of his people. 100%. But also to free this broken creation. Because the cross of Christ is cosmic in scope. It is cosmic in scope. We don't believe a small gospel. We don't believe a small gospel. And so we're going to live here. The world that we know, purged of sin and purged of evil. No more brokenness and corruption. And we need to imagine that. Scripture encourages us to imagine that. This is what God wants us to long for. It's what the apostles write about. They're longing for the age to come. This is the vision we need for where our world is going. And so, I mean, simply what this means for us, and we'll unpack a bunch more now, is we need to conform our minds to this material reality. Okay, what Andre said about taking thoughts captive and smashing down strongholds, we need to smash the unbiblical strongholds and renew our minds with this stuff. Okay, when Scripture talks about cities and ruling and reigning in the age to come and drinking wine and feasting and herds of animals covering the land and nations bringing tributes to God, we don't need to spiritualize those things off the bat. Rather, we should start assuming their physicality. That's what all the ancient Israel believed. That was the context what Jesus was speaking into when he walked around this world. But it also means this. This world matters to us. This world matters to us. We're not getting in a big spaceship and flying away forever, you know, to hell with this world. No. This is our home. I know often we've said the phrase, and there's truth in it, that this world is not our home. But actually, at core, this world is our home. We're just waiting for the renovation project to be complete. All the leaky roofs of oppression, all the broken windows of sin, all going to be gone. And we're going to talk about more of that next week and talk about the presence of God on this earth. But let's just carry on. We're going to be on a resurrected earth. And there, obviously, the next step is to just recognize that we will have resurrected eternal bodies. It's not going to be a physical world and then Casper's running around. No, we're going to have resurrected, glorified, eternal bodies. No more sickness and pain and death. the groaning and the aching that many of us experience right now is going to be gone forever, never to return. All of our bodies right now are on their way out. Like the countdown clock has begun. Some of us in the room have intense chronic illnesses and intense chronic injuries. You've still got back pain after multiple surgeries. You've got endometriosis, which just keeps coming back. Some of you are fighting cancer. Some of you have fought cancer. I mean, the list we could go on here is honestly endless. Some people are aging in this world, and maybe in this room, losing our sight, losing our ability to walk, losing our cognitive functions. Maybe it's loved ones that you have. Maybe it's not you, but maybe it's parents, grandparents. They're losing the ability to just even enjoy their loved ones. The bottom line is, all of this is not the last word for those who hope in Jesus. That's the good news. Your glorified body is on the way. Every day that you count down towards death is also a countdown towards your resurrection glorified body. Okay, and there's lots of questions that you might have. Okay, how old will I be? Will I be 33 like Jesus was when he came back and apparently the prime of life? Some of us are on the other side of that now. Is my head going to be bigger? Is that guy's head going to be smaller? There's lots of questions you might have. And Randy Alcorn goes into a lot of stuff on our glorified bodies. And there's lots of good guesses I think we can make. But what you need to know is this. It will be you that is back. You don't leave your old world behind. You don't go and join the great oneness. You return. Otherwise, there's no point in hoping for someone else who's going to be there and it's not you. That's the whole point. You will be back. And so just imagine with me this. I want to just use our sanctified imagine based on tons of stuff in Scripture as to what this could be like, okay? The day is coming. Christ has returned. Sin and death is now no more. We're going to start our new life in this renewed, restored world. And there's going to be something like a first day. I love picturing that. There's going to be something like a first day. Maybe you're just going to lift up your hands and look at them. And you're going to see a glory emanating that you have never, ever, ever seen before. Paul tells us that our future bodies are going to be like Jesus' resurrection body. Recognizable, but glowing with glory of another kind compared to the greatest bodies that have ever existed in this age. And maybe there's going to be a first week. I'm sure there will be a first week where maybe we're going to test the capabilities of these new bodies. Okay? What might you do with mental and physical corruption gone? What might you get up to? Some people who've been paralyzed for 60 years, irate, consider climbing up Table Mountain, getting to the top, and saying, thank you, Jesus, for my salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness to me on the cross. Maybe you'll run along the coast like you've never run before. You're going to have fully functioning lungs, fully functioning limbs. Maybe you'll play a sport. I mean, I just used soccer here. I just thought of maybe we'll grab a bunch of us here who wish we could still play a bunch of school ground soccer, but it's not happening for whatever reason. Sorry, Scott. I know you try to organize that, and we'll get back to it, buddy. We'll get back to it on the new earth. We're going to get back to a soccer game that has no cheating. This is why I got shut down, guys. Scott was cheating. No, I'm kidding. We're going to get back to things with no cheating. No corruption, no tiredness, and we'll always have one more day to go do it again if we want to. To the foodies in the room, maybe you'll explore just simply the adventure of glorified taste buds. That's your first thing that comes into your mind, okay? And maybe the true Cape Tonians among us, you're like, and when I narrow that down, I'm going for coffee. I want glorified coffee. Is coffee a part of this creation? Yes. Does the Bible assume that things like coffee will be in the new creation? Yes. And it is going to taste a million times better than anything you've had. Origin, Deluxe, Bootlegger are going to taste like mud in comparison. It's no slight on those guys. It's no slight on those guys. They just don't have a chance compared to Jesus. And I bet many will immediately try things that they just couldn't do here. Okay, for those who were born deaf, they might just close their eyes and just listen to the wind and the sea. And thank God. Maybe they'll do that. For those who lost their sight long before their death in this age, maybe they'll climb a hill and they'll watch their first sunrise in 40 years. And it's going to be the greatest, most awe-inspiring sunrise anyone has ever seen. Where does your mind go right now? Because I've wanted to fuel it. I've wanted to fuel your heart, fuel your imagination. We should imagine things like this because this is our future. This is what we are moving towards every single day. And this means that as Christ followers, we know this, we've heard this, but I'm going to hit it from this angle. We are a people who live in hope. We're a people who live in hope. And I found two great quotes on hope. One is from a Christian positive speaker. An American positive speaker, whatever you want to call it, from like the 1800s. Orison Swett Marden. I thought it was so good. There is no medicine like hope. No incentive so great and no tonic so powerful as expectation of something better tomorrow. Yes, and we have it. We have it. Nelson Mandela said it like this. Hope is a powerful weapon, even when all else is lost. Whatever's happening, the sufferings that we experience in this age, they're going to be hard. We need support. We need help. We need the Spirit to come as a comforter. But part of what we need is to recognize that they are not going to compare with the glory that is coming. And also, this does mean we can pray for healing. And I want to just touch on that. Unlike any other prayers, Christians may pray for each other. The prayer for healing is different because the answer from God when we ask for healing is always yes. That sounds like heresy. Track with me. Because either God will heal someone now, but it's guaranteed he's going to heal them at Christ's return. It's just a question of, is it going to happen now or is it going to happen then? But the answer to the prayer for healing is always yes. And we should do it because it's modeled for us in the scriptures. And what we're asking for when we do it is we're asking for a foretaste of the kingdom of God, the future age that we are waiting for. We're asking for a foretaste of that now. We're waiting, we're asking, we're praying for an inbreaking of that future age into the present. And we can do this because the kingdom of God, as that future age is called, has arrived in part since the resurrection of Jesus. So we live in a time, an overlap of the ages where we're still waiting for that day where everything is perfect, but there are foretastes and there are flash forwards of that kingdom. And that may help you wrestle with why do some people get healed and some people not. I think that's part of the answer. So restored bodies in a restored world. Last question, what are we going to get up to? What are we going to get up to? And there is so much to say and so much to imagine because you've got all of creation to start imagining and dreaming. But let's just start with a few things here. We will work and create and explore and adventure together. Along with people from every tribe and tongue. That's another part of the good news. So in short, we are going to get on with what God created us for in the first place, right on the very first page of the Bible, to have dominion over the creation, to steward this world, to bring order and beauty and life for the flourishing of humanity and the glory of God. Doing that in partnership and relationship with Him. We're going to create and we're going to experience culture. We're going to move the human project forward and we're going to enjoy God, but also, maybe this will be helpful to some of you, we're also going to enjoy God through enjoying His gifts. And maybe one of your reasons for being hesitant on this teaching of new creation is you think, doesn't that undermine God if we're not just spirits in His presence? Well, no. When I give Harrison a present and he digs it, I'm not bummed with him. I gave it to him to enjoy and chat about and play with and for him to enjoy it. And he says thank you often and we enjoy that. Again, that's what life is about. And so we can travel, hear me, to all the far off lands we want to. We can experience the beauty of every culture without their pain or their perversities. Think about that. We can climb all the mountains, walk all the caminos, lie on the beaches, camp in the rainforest, scratch your itch. To the multitude of engineers in the room, you can build things. You'll be able to build things. You can build vehicles, and I'll come with you exploring the Nile for weeks. Maybe you'll set up an outpost on the frontier on the nearest inhabited planet. Have you ever thought, why on earth has God created this ridiculously massive, ever-expanding universe, and we're just on the little pea over here? It's because we've got all eternity to live in this cosmos, in this universe. So the question we need to ask again to conform our minds is, why won't we explore it? Why won't we do it? Why won't we be there? And just imagine what we'll create with untold cooperation, no human corruption, minds that aren't impaired by the curse. Imagine working your work. Sorry, doctors, I don't think you'll have a job. I just thought about that this morning. I chatted to some doctors afterwards. I didn't mention you. You won't have a dog, but a job. Maybe you'll have a dog. But you'll probably be grateful for the world without pain and death. But just imagine working without the frustration that you currently experience. This is not an eternal church service where we're going to be sleeping, uncomfortable, trying to stay awake. We can design clothes. We will create music. Maybe you want to create music, okay? The musos, the band, okay? You can chat with Johann Sebastian Bach and ask him a million questions because he knew and loved Jesus. You can sit down with John Newton, get advice on lyrics for a song you want to write because you'll say, Amazing Grace was amazing. Teach me. Teach me. I'm going to sit down with C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien. And I'm going to ask them all about Narnia, all about Middle Earth. I'm going to ask what inspired them because those books had profound impact on me. Even before I was a Christian, they put things in my head, thoughts in my head about eternity. And then I'll set out to write my own book because it's one of the things I would love to do in this age, but I know I don't have the time and God's called me to other things. And so I need to prioritize. And maybe it'll suck and God's sparing everybody. Who knows? Which leads me to say to us, everyone in the room, if this is all true, if this is just a fraction of the expectations that we should live with, it means several things. Number one, this is my most passionate point, I think, of everything. You don't need to try and get in every experience now on this side of death. Holy Spirit, please testify that truth to our hearts tonight. Let that penny drop. Let minds be conformed to that reality right now as I speak, Lord. Please, for our goodness and your glory and the sake of the kingdom of God on earth and all the people who do not yet know you and all the brothers and sisters who need us. Hit that truth home, Lord. Hit that truth home, Lord. You don't need to be a slave to YOLO. You don't, because you won't only live once. It's an absolute lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell that wants to send you elsewhere. Friends, you will have all eternity to explore and create and experience the world untainted by sin and untainted by evil. So please just believe me on this. So many of us are trying to maximize life in this age, and that often comes at the expense of the priorities of things we can only do in this age. And I've just realized so starkly clear for me, both going to East London a couple of weeks ago and coming back from Madagascar a few weeks ago, that Cape Town is unique. Cape Town is shiny. Cape Town is shiny. And I've just come to the conviction so deep, and maybe many of you have arrived there long before because I've heard people say it, pleasure-seeking and hedonism is our biggest stumbling block as Cape Townians. Hedonism just means seeking after pleasure. And I think as Christ followers in this part of the world, many of us, not all of us, many of us, particularly here tonight, we are far more at risk of idolatry, of exchanging the truth about God for a lie, particularly the truths that God is not good or he's boring or we're not going to live on this world forever. And we trade that and we worship created things instead of the Creator God. And we dedicate disproportionate amounts of our time towards mountains and beverages and sunsets. Friends, in this life, we cannot do everything. And so Christ is calling us tonight, please hear me, tonight to prioritize. This is burning on me. Dedicate this life to the cause of Christ. Live for the kingdom, not for the potential of this world. Because remember, if you get the kingdom, If we persevere till the end and we are saved, we get the kingdom, obviously, but we get the kingdom now, but we also get the whole world then. So don't sell your soul now to gain the world. You're going to get it when you get the kingdom. Jesus said, Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. Again, we've spiritualized that. We've spiritualized that. And so in light of meeting Jesus face to face one day, there's lots of reasons I could give you for prioritizing him. This is the call. Don't freewheel through life. Be faithful so you receive Christ's well done at the end. And the only way I know to prioritize your life around the kingdom of God, and it's going to look so different for each and every one of us, is to prioritize your day and your week around the kingdom of God. Because that's all your life is. 4,000 weeks, Paul mentioned last week. And it's going to go like that. It's going to be a day, a week, and then you'll be dead. That's the bottom line. That's what our life is, an accumulation of days and weeks. And what we choose to put in our calendar and our planner for this week is of utmost crucial importance. Utmost. So I want to urge you, pray and prioritize. Pray and prioritize. We've got lots of responsibilities. We're going to be working. You're going to have family. You're going to have friends. You're going to have church commitments. You need to figure it out. We all need to figure it out. And even in the kingdom, you can't do everything. Even in the kingdom, you can't do everything. Someone once said such wise words that freed me so much. Live up to your calling, not your potential. Live up to your calling, not your potential. Even when it comes to the things of the kingdom, which obviously I'm a pastor and I dedicate a lot of my time to that. There's not enough time to steward all my gifts and meet all the needs in Sea Point, let alone Cape Town or the world. And we need to get time with God and do our best to seek him and follow him on the day to day. And Jesus had to do it. Free yourself. Jesus had to do it. He healed and healed and healed people in one town. And there were still more people who needed healing the next morning. And at one point he said, I must move on to preach and teach, for that is why God has sent me. But there's also a call, as I mentioned there, in terms of balance. I want people in this room to prioritize being diligent at your work. Being diligent at your work. Our work is not disconnected from the purposes of God. It is bringing order out of chaos. And that's what he created us for in the first place and where we are heading in the future. Work is not a curse. Work is just under a curse. We need to conform our minds to that. So much more I could say. There is a ton of other questions. Let me just land by saying a few things and then we're going to sing a closing song. Next week, I'm going to touch on a bunch that I haven't touched on now. Relationships, marriage and sex, because I know everyone's going to ask about that. Rewards, the presence of God, which is huge. And then we'll briefly respond to that other question of what happens to Christians immediately when they die. But once again, I just want to recommend Randy Alcorn's book. Check it out. But the bottom line is this. Despite my recommendation, there will be mysteries. There will be things we don't know for certain. Will my specific pet be there? I don't know. But there are things we can know that are more important. We don't want to tap out at mystery too early, but there are things that are more important. That God is good. Despite your fears of the afterlife, for Christ followers and those who do not know Christ right now, God is good. His heart is kind. He is just and he is fair. And his ways are higher than our ways. When we come to dreaming about that world, there is still the reality that we are 2D people trying to dream about a 3D world. It's just a little hard. And so the call is to trust the one who is the creator and the redeemer. Trust the one who made a way for this world to be renewed and for us to be a part of it. Come to him with your questions. And for those of you who don't know Christ, and something's happened in your heart now, I want to invite you, respond to Jesus tonight for what he did on the cross to pay the debt for your sins, to bring you to God.